Brethren, we just sang about praying for peace and felicity of our brethren, one another. That psalm was chosen to have us think about how we can do that tonight. We're basically going to begin studying how we can have that tonight. We need to, first of all, pray for peace and felicity and prosperity for the church, for one another, as our brethren in the Lord. Tonight, we begin our study of the fifth commandment, and we will see it's a broad commandment as we unpack what is in the Ten Commandments. And in particular tonight, we'll learn how to have that peace and prosperity and felicity, that happiness in the church. We're going to learn how to do what we just sang and prayed for. I'm not going to have us turn to Exodus 20, verse 12. I'll quote it for you in a moment. But that is the next commandment, the fifth commandment we're looking to. And we're going to see part of it in one of the questions we read tonight. We're also going to turn to Acts chapter 7, verse 2, and chapter 22, verse 1. But before we turn to those scriptures, although feel free to get those ready if you like, before we turn to them, I'd actually like to look at the larger catechisms first this evening together. We're going to be looking at 123 and 124 in the larger catechism to guide us as we begin to think about the fifth commandment, honor your father and your mother. And actually, let me quote that for you first, because it's only given to us in part in the questions and answer. Exodus 20, verse 12, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. That last part, the promise annexed to it, is not part of what we'll see tonight. It seems only fitting as we begin this study on the fifth commandment that my mother is here all the way from the east. I do want to honor her and thank her for coming out to be with us, to help us with the arrival of her grandson, Isaac Daniel, on another day or so. So it's fitting that you're here as we begin the study on honor thy father and thy mother. So I'd be remiss not to honor you and thank you publicly. I would like to turn now again to question and answer 123 and 124, which begin our study of the fifth commandment. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Question 123, which is the fifth commandment? The fifth commandment is, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Pardon me, it is all there completely. That is the fifth commandment. Before we read 124, I want to draw your attention to a couple of things. We begin the last six commandments tonight, which is basically summed up in love thy neighbor as thyself, Jesus says, right? It's also summed up in what we saw last week as the golden rule. Do unto others what you would have them do to you. If we would all be willing to do that, it'd be a completely different place inside and outside the church. Now, here's what's interesting. The fourth commandment was on the Lord's Day, honoring the Sabbath. Now, we spent quite a bit of time with that, didn't we, in the larger catechism? As with some, I needed to break up a couple of answers because they're rather long. But even so, there were a lot of extra questions and answers to that. So you might be thinking, okay, well, now we'll start to get, you know, there won't be as much to focus on. In fact, it's the opposite. Here's what's really interesting. Have you ever noticed how many questions and answers the divines have given attention to with this next commandment, the fifth commandment? 10. We're going to read the first two tonight. 10 questions and answers to honor thy father and thy mother. You might have thought it'd be short. It's a pretty short commandment. It's a pretty short promise annexed to it. You know, we understood the fourth commandment, honor the Sabbath, keep it holy, had a lot of words to it. There was a lot to study there. You might expect that now the fifth commandment would be less than that. It's actually 3 more questions. In fact, it's double any of the other commandments. The larger catechism gives 3, maybe 4 sometimes questions and answers to the rest. The only one that comes close is what we just finished on the Sabbath. I want to draw that out to you because they obviously think this is a really big deal. In fact, I believe just as the Sabbath really tests how much we love God in terms of setting ourselves up to have no other idols, right? To not make images and to not take his name in vain. Similarly, this commandment, honor thy father and thy mother, in its broad scope, as we'll see in the scriptures, really sets us up to stand or fall as we try to obey the rest of the commandments. So understanding this commandment will help you be less likely to kill someone, for instance. Understanding this commandment in all its fullness will make you less likely to commit adultery, less likely to steal, less likely to lie, less likely to covet. You get the idea. So we're going to have 10 questions and answers to focus on this. In fact, Chuck Boehner, in his commentary on this, has these words to say. Here is the heart of the matter for the whole world today. Without due attention here, the other five cannot be effectively understood or obeyed. Here is the fountain from which all human relationships with one another flows. With that in view, let's look at question 124. Who are meant by father and mother in the fifth commandment? By father and mother in the fifth commandment are meant not only natural parents, but all superiors in age and gifts, and especially such as by God's ordinance are over us in place of authority, whether in family, church, or commonwealth. We looked at the golden rule last week to understand if we can focus on the golden rule, we can live out all these other commandments. And what you need to recognize in this commandment is we need to respect our rulers. Do unto others as you'd have done unto you. Well, if you've ever been in a place of authority, you sure appreciate someone who respects your place of authority and helps you do it rather than hinders you doing it. And they understand, often because they've been in that kind of a situation, they understand they want to do to you what they wished others would have done to them in such situations. So to honor the golden rule as it relates to this commandment, we want to respect our rulers. And here's what's amazing. Here's what we see tonight. Even when they're bad rulers. That's what we see in the Scriptures. Now let's look together at Acts chapter 7, verse 2. And then we'll also look a little bit further into Acts chapter 22. Here Stephen is giving his sermon. And his audience will kill him for it. Literally will kill him for it. And I think he might even see that coming. And he says this, "And he said, men, brethren, and fathers, hearken. The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia before he dwelt in Haran." Now, why are we focusing on this verse and the next? And I should draw to your attention to the Catechism has not given these two verses. They've been verses I think will be particularly helpful to prove something here. How does he address them? Men, brethren, and fathers. They're not all his father. Perhaps none of them are actually his father. They're mistreating him here. And what does he call them? Fathers. He's going to be mistreated. He's beginning to be mistreated. And he respects those over him, even though they're going to do the wrong thing to him. And I think he sees it coming. Similarly, turn to chapter 22. Verse 1. Now, Paul finds himself in a similar situation, some similarities. And he's not going to be killed at this moment. But he's not being treated well by those in authority over him, those supposed to be part of leading the church. And see how he yet addresses them as well in verse 1. Men, brethren, and fathers, hear ye my defense, which I make now unto you. He might have said something very differently. I mean, he has to kind of defend himself against hypocrites. But what does he call them? Men, brethren, and fathers. He uses the title fathers. I want you to see that because it's going to relate to where we're going with where the Catechism is teaching us which is true. That father and mother has a broader view than just biology in terms of how we are to have peace in Jerusalem. We respect one another and the different rules that we have. And sometimes it's not inappropriate to call someone our father. That isn't our biological father. See, even while Stephen and Paul were unjustly treated, they still honored the office of their persecutors. That's really something. Do you want to be seen as honorable in all of life? That is, do you want to have others think well of you? Here's how that happens. Then in all of life and in all your relationships, show respect. Because I guarantee you, when you don't show respect, people don't think well of you. And if you want honor, what does the Golden Rule tell us? Show honor. If you want to be respected, show respect, even to those who haven't earned it but have been given the office, and that alone at least should be respected. That's the message for you this evening. Show respect. First of all, honor your father and honor your mother. Now, this is something that should and could be repeated all night long alone, including in the church, for it is not something that is honored very much anymore, especially in America. So let me repeat it at least once. Honor your father and your mother. And here we are speaking of biology, the natural parents. The Catechism refers to natural parents who, by God's ordinance, are over us in place of authority. You need to recognize that. You didn't choose your parents, right? Some people, I didn't choose to be here, I didn't choose this, other. No, but God did. God ordained it. He gave you your parents. He expects you to honor them. Children, Paul says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, Ephesians 6, verses 1 and 2. And he's quoting the fifth commandment here. But notice he says, children, he says there's two things you need to do. Obey your parents in the Lord. And why? Because it's the right thing to do. If you care about being good and godly people, you'll do what's right. And Paul, first of all, just appeals to the fact that it's just the right thing to do. That ought to be enough. But the other thing he says to do is honor them. Now notice, I don't think they're exactly synonyms. Obey is to do what you're told. But parents know there's a whole lot of times when children do what they're told, but they don't honor their parents and how they go about it. And the elders know what that's like too. And the preacher knows what that's like. You can do what you're told, but you can be terribly rude and disrespectful about it. And very, very dishonoring. So Paul's saying it's not just that you obey. It's that you obey with a submissive spirit. You do what you're supposed to do, not only because you're told, but not only because it's right, but because you want to show respect in how you go about it. For Moses said, honor thy father and thy mother, and whoso curseth father or mother, let him die the death. Jesus is highlighting that in Mark chapter 7, verse 10. Let him die the death. If you will not honor your parents, you are worthy of death. Now, Jesus is simply quoting Exodus 21, verse 17. Also similarly, Leviticus 20, verse 9. But in Deuteronomy 21, verses 18 to 21, God goes out of his way to make it clear how big a deal it is if you will refuse to honor your parents. And again, remember, that's more than obey. That's more than sitting in the pew and keeping your mouth shut. It's being here with what Elder Helfmeister has been highlighting tonight. Being here with the right attitude of joy and thanksgiving. God says what we're to do to children. Now remember, this is part of what I would call the judicial law. Don't expect that we're going to do this here, but the principle still remains. The command is given if parents have a stubborn and rebellious son who will not respond to correction, who will not do the right thing and won't do it with the right attitude, they are to bring that stubborn and rebellious son, and I would argue probably not a child but an adult, because it talks about, I believe, in the context being a drunkard and lazy. You bring that child before the church and they are to kill him. They are to stone him to death. just to make sure you understand how much God cares about you honoring your parents. I repeat, you do not need to worry about having one of your children stoned to death. But let me challenge you, children, young and old. If you are going to disrespect your parents, be careful, beware of what Jesus might do to you in due time. If you are rebellious and stubborn, beware, because the principle still applies. Hearken unto thy father that begat thee, and despise not thy mother when she is old. The father of the righteous shall greatly rejoice, and he that begetteth a wise child shall have joy of him. Proverbs 23, verses 22 and 25. Now, you are commanded to honor your parents, but don't you want to see your parents smile? Don't you want to see them take joy in you? Don't you want them to brag about what godly, loving, respectful children they have? It really is a blessing to make your parents proud of you. Much more than for doing this or that in terms of achievements that the world takes pride in. But honoring, let me tell you something, when you honor your parents, you will stand out in this world. You will really stand out in this world. And I do want to commend my children, and I'm not patting myself on the back. I praise the Lord for His grace. But very often, people in public take note of my children and honor them for honoring their parents. You have a major witnessing opportunity if you simply honor your parents in a world that despises parents, treats them like children, manipulates them. Now, there's a whole other kinds of sermons about parents not allowing that to happen. But nonetheless, children, you have an incredible opportunity to bring joy and blessing to your parents. Yes, you are commanded to do it, but you will be blessed when you do it. Remember, there's a promise annexed to that regard. Think of this. Jesus, he was a child. He was a child with a flesh and soul like yours. He obeyed his parents. His earthly parents. Now think about this. He even once was called by them to leave his heavenly father's house, the temple. And he did. He honored them. He honored their requests. And you can be sure he didn't do it with an attitude. Now, he was taught by his parents. He was taught how to do things. And we imagine likely from his father, he was taught how to do carpentry work. He was taught how to do things by them. Now, keep this in mind. Jesus Christ was taught how to do things and did them and submitted to them. This is the Son of God who made them. I mean, He's the Creator from all eternity. And He submitted Himself to His human parents and did what He was told by them. He didn't go around saying, I'm the Son of God. Who are you to tell me what to do? You need to catch up to me. He, being the Son of God, yet humbled Himself and obeyed and honored His parents. Think of this among the last words on the cross. He cried out things on the cross such as, I thirst. And my God, why have you forsaken me? And in the midst of those kinds of words, he also looked down as he was bleeding and suffocating. He still made time to utter a few words out to his one disciple. And he said, I want you to look at her. Behold, he's speaking of Mary, his mother. He says, behold, thy mother. And the disciple took her, it says, unto his own. John 19, verse 27. He's dying on the cross. To even pay for his mother's sins among ours as well. And before he's almost dead, he says, behold your mother, take care of my mother. You treat her as your own. That gives me goosebumps. That's beautiful. If Jesus can do that, you can do that. And if Jesus is your Lord, you will do that. Chuck Baynard also says, our works toward our parents are a real measure of the faith that lies within the heart. This is why we are concerned when you roll your eyes. Your attitude towards your parents and how you obey them just as much as obeying them says a whole bunch about who you are as a person and who your God is. your heavenly Father who's commanding you to honor your parents. Now, it's interesting in his commentary on this, Chuck Maynard has a particular concern for taking care of our elderly parents. He, especially grandparents, he just really is concerned with how we treat our elderly today in America. And he has a good reason to be. And he'll concede, as I do, that there are times when our parents and our grandparents need to be in places of special care. But we ought to be going out of our way to take care of them. You know, we middle-of-the-road age, we tend to be happy and fine to get rid of our kids and see them as a difficulty, and we seem to do that to our elderly now. He's so concerned about that, and we should be too. And I commend many of you who I know are taking care of your elderly parents. It's difficult. But it's so worth it, isn't it? It's so glorious to honor your parents. To remember, you know, we're having another baby soon, and as I see what my wife goes through, I can't talk about it much, so I get very emotional. But when I watch it, I think of what my mother went through for me. You know, when you have your own kids, you really start to realize, wow. You know. And that's the attitude we should have to our parents at the end of their lives. When they need us to take care of them in a way that may require some sacrifice on our part. You know, a loving son and a loving daughter will do that. And they'll do it with a good attitude. And they'll be thankful to do it. And if they just think about the fact of what their parents went through to raise them and not have them killed, there isn't much more you really need for motivation. Nonetheless, we review the command to do it. But you do this, it's a duty, but you do it more than because it's simply your duty. And this is where the heart comes in again. You do it because it's an honor to do it. It's an honor to do this. And that's how we should see our duty to all who are naturally above us, even if it's not formally above us. That's where the Catechism draws our attention next. You need to honor men and women with more age and more experience than you. The Catechism points out in this command, understood broadly, all superiors in age and gifts we are to honor. You see, father and mother infer a greater meaning here, and we've seen that in Acts, which we'll return to in a moment. First of all, age. Those who are older than you, and may be not your immediate family or extended family, and particularly in the church, you need to honor those with gray hair. You need to honor those who have lots of wrinkles. And I don't say those things teasing. I mean it. For all of that comes with experience. And plenty of ups and downs of life with much to learn if you'll shut up and ask them to tell you things. And they have really, really helpful things to tell you if you want to learn. Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, and the younger men as brethren, the elder women as mothers, the younger as sisters, with all purity. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. You'll recognize all the different family relationships and responsibilities there. But in particular, we highlight tonight, don't rebuke an elder, but entreat him as a father. That's not saying an elder can't be corrected, but you should do it in a certain way that honors him. And here, although the word in Greek is the same word for a more formal church office elder, it's got a broader context. It just means the older men. Honor them. Treat them as your fathers. Entreat them as a father and the elder women as your mothers. Don't mock them. Honor them. You see, the older usually have more to teach you. They usually have more to model before you. Their experience applies. And it frankly also applies to formal office. One of the requirements for an elder, 1 Timothy 3 verse 6, is they shouldn't be a novice. They should have been around a while in the church and demonstrated wisdom over time. Otherwise, they'll be proud in the office and abuse it. Now, this is one of the reasons I often in the ministry say to the other elders, I'm so thankful for the plurality of elders. Not only do they help me bear responsibility, but we, you know, this is why we have monthly session meetings, is to do the business of the church. And much of it is just making decisions, some small, some larger. But often, I mean, obviously wisdom in many counselors, but in particular, wisdom from two men who have been around a lot longer than I have. I may be outdoing them in the loss of my hair, but they've got more gray hair by far. And that comes with experience and wisdom. And I want to know what they think. And they have often helped me see things that I don't see, or just have a good idea. I mean, even in something as simply as our Vacation Bible School theme, one of our elders came up with, it was a good idea. You know, there's wisdom to be had by those who have been around. But there's another thing we're told to honor, and that is gifts. And that's not always an age issue. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers. 1 Timothy 4, verse 12. Now that is more formally related to the office of an elder. Paul's telling Timothy, don't let people despise you because of your youth and act like you don't have something that they should actually know and do. In my short ministry, I found that's a very common thing to try to trump hearing the scripture and doing it. Age. It's not legitimate, but it's a frequent trump card that's tried to be played. You see, you must not despise special training. You must not despise special ability. Now, it's the laying on of hands and ordination of the elders that equips anyone for ministry, makes it formal of a calling. But they should have taken some more formal training in doctrine and practice. And they should be honored for it. They should be given the benefit of the doubt that they might actually have something to teach you. And you need to give that kind of honor. But not just in terms of formal office and ministry, it could even be financial advice. You know, sometimes some of us have just given special attention and training to something. We have something to teach for those who can hear it, even if they're older. So you may be familiar with Dave Ramsey and his financial program. Very, very helpful. It's on the radio. He's written a number of books, New York Times bestsellers. He basically says, you know, I'm just bringing back the common sense our grandparents had that we've lost in a couple generations in terms of finances. And one thing he often says is when somebody calls in and says, I just can't get my parents to listen to me about this financial advice. They just can't seem to hear it. It's so wise. They won't listen to it. He says, yeah, that's what we call powdered baby butt syndrome. What's that mean? Well, if they've powdered your butt, they can't hear anything you have to say. They just assume you don't have anything to teach them. Now, that's not obviously always true about parents, but that's something you parents have to watch out for. Just because you powdered their butt doesn't mean they don't have wisdom that you don't have because of special training that you ought to listen to. And you're frankly foolish if you don't. And if you dishonor them because they're your child, when they have something wise to teach, you will look foolish to everyone around you. Sometimes you who have been around longer need to realize you have something to learn from students of the Word. Maybe some of them whom you have baptized. Psalm 119, in the mem section of the Psalm, verses 97 to 100, David talks about how he is wiser than his enemies, but also his teachers and even the ancients. And why is that? Because he has meditated on the Word day and night. He also does the Word day and night. He's made himself a student by study and experience. That man has something to teach you who are not diligent in the Word. Now, we have a young man in this church. I'm going to trust to stay humble with my comment here. But I kind of joke, he's my walking concordance. He has a gift for memory of the Scriptures that I don't have. I'm the pastor. Sometimes I can feel a little bit intimidated by it. Instead, I choose to do what Paul says in Hebrews. Provoke one another unto love and good works. I use it to motivate me to study my Word better. I don't use it as an excuse to shy away from doing that. I see that I have things to learn from this young man, particularly in certain studies that he likes, that I don't have the capacity for, frankly, or as much interest. But it's important stuff. And I listen and I learn. And I'd be a fool not to. You know, they say learn from the masters, whether it's music or sports or certain things in academia, learn from the masters. But you see, you don't learn from the masters if you try to skip their lesson plan. If you try to skip the path by which they became masters, you are a fool. And you won't master it if you won't listen to them. The Proverbs say don't correct a fool. You know, there's I get this a lot in emails, people checking in with our church. Recently, it was amazing. I had this fellow from another state across the other side of the country introducing themselves. I'm willing to move anywhere to go to church with my family so long as I don't have to submit to a creed. I said, I'm not sure if you paid attention to our website. We subscribe fully to the Westminster Standards unapologetically and wholeheartedly. Thanks for making contact. Well, then there was more communication. Hey, could you come and study with us? I've got a spare room. What? Well, let me keep talking a little bit. I've got a point where I don't respond anymore. When the next email I got was, hey, really what I'd like to do is, can I come to your church, I won't charge, and teach them about Christ in the Psalms? This is a person who's not baptized and a member of a visible church. And has already told me he doesn't agree with our standards. And it had me thinking about creeds again. Very often someone connecting with our church, because they're not in a church anywhere, because they don't want to submit to a church, is what it really comes down to. Usually the issue of creed or confession comes up. They haven't studied them. They don't know anything about them, but they write them out. And I can't help but think of a quote by Charles Spurgeon that I can only paraphrase here from a book the Bivens gave me recently, Joel Beakey, pastoral something from Comfort, I think, encouragement from the Puritans. And on the section on creeds, he quotes Charles Spurgeon that says something like this: he who does not want to learn from the minds of men who have gone before us. Now, Spurgeon even had his creeds, which basically looked just to me like the Westminster Standards. He says, he who does not have a mind for the creeds, for the lessons of the minds of men who went before us, prove they have no brains of their own. And that's the truth. Because all they're doing is teaching the scriptures. I mean, have you noticed? I mean, what we're going through in the shorter catechism? We just got done with the commandments. We're in the commandments here with the larger catechism. And are they not like making us really have to keep our nose in the word to understand all the fullness of the commandments? The shorter catechism, we're now in the Lord's Prayer. The Proverbs say, don't correct a fool. And you will be left in the wake of better students if you prove to be unteachable. That's one of the hardest things for me to do in ministry, is to know when to stop trying to teach someone who clearly proves to be unteachable. It's very hard for me to do that. But I'm starting to get wise about it. If you won't be teachable, you'll be left in the wake of others who will be. Jesus had his small group of disciples. John 6, he let a whole bunch of people walk away. Be among those who are wise. Walk with the wise. And you won't be seen as dishonorable. Rather, you'll be seen as honorable when you walk with the wise and learn from them. You see, to dishonor is a reflection most on you in all of your life. When you are dishonorable, it says everything about you. It's not so much about what you are saying about others or not saying. It's what you're saying about yourself. By being a punk, basically. So honor your authorities in church and state. That's where the catechism also draws our attention to. Especially such, you should give special honor for those who are by God's ordinance over us in place of authority, whether in church or commonwealth. First of all, think about church officers. You were given in the catechism, 2 Kings chapter 12, 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 12, chapter 13, verse 14. What do you see in both of those scriptures? First, Elisha calls Elijah father. And then you see King Joash call Elisha father. Notice the king yet honors the prophet, rather the prophetic office, by calling him his father. And that's why we went into Acts tonight. Acts 7 verse 2 and 22 verse 1. We saw that in both cases, they honored the office of their persecutors. Now that doesn't strike well, I would imagine, with an American. I imagine it doesn't strike well with you. How does it strike you in terms of how you act toward your bosses in the workplace? We are encouraged to be disrespectful at the least sign of persecution. But we see the example of Stephen and Paul, one of them who gets killed in the end. Their persecutors are yet honored in terms of their office. Look with me to Hebrews chapter 13 for a moment. Hebrews chapter 13. By the way, these two verses are a very good argument, you'll see in many writings, for why you need to be a member in a church. You can't really do what you're going to be reading unless you're a member in a church. Okay? Which is another major problem, especially in America. The idea of membership in a church. You can't read these verses and not recognize you need to be a member that is in submission to authorities in a church. Okay, so if you're not a member in a visible church in good standing, you're breaking Christ's rule and you're dishonoring His rule over you. That's another sermon. Let's assume you understand that with how we read it tonight. Verse 7. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. It might be worth noting that in 1 Peter 5, he's telling the elders to serve and do it without, you know, complaining or feeling like you have to do it with compulsion. Why? Because there can tend to be that for an elder. Because people generally don't want to submit. And it's difficult not to get contempt. And he's saying there to do it willingly. Because sometimes you don't want to do it. Let me tell you, a lot of time we don't want to do our job. When you don't want to respect and submit to us, we don't want to do it. But we have to. In this text, you're told you can make it easier for you. Follow their example. Those who have rule over you. Now, there's no rule over you if there's no formal relationship of commitment and vows. There are other texts to consider with that, but let's move to verse 17. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. For they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. I want you to keep that in mind as we move through this text. It is unprofitable for you not to submit to those in rule over you and work with them. It's not profitable for you to give grief to your elders. It ends up being worse for you when it's hard for them. And I've seen that in ministry. Those who are willing to submit and follow a lead, their lives improve quickly. Those who are not, even if it's just a matter of giving lip service, but going out and doing otherwise, which Jesus gives us a parable about that, doesn't he? Who's the one that really honors his father? Not the one that says, I'll do it, and then doesn't do it. But the one who doesn't say he'll do it, but then ends up doing it. That's the one that honors, by the way. It's not just word, but deed. The ones who do follow the lead of their elders, their lives improve. And those who don't, their lives don't improve. It's not profitable for them, you see. Now, this caveat, obey God and not man, that does apply. Acts chapter 5, verse 29. Peter and the apostles are told, stop preaching the gospel by religious authorities. They don't stop preaching the gospel. It's better to obey God and not men. But they did take their beating for it. And they rejoiced to take a beating for it. Paul, later, he was smote by command of the high priest, and he didn't like it so much. And he cursed the guy out. But then he repented for it when he learned who he was, simply because of his office. Then said Paul, I wist not, that is, I didn't know, brethren, that he was the high priest, for it is written, thou shalt not speak evil of the ruler of thy people. That's Acts 23, verse 5, quoting Exodus 22, verse 28. So here's something that I've observed in my few short years of ministry. It relates to those emails I tell you about, but not only, but mainly. I notice the use or the non-use of the word pastor in my correspondence. It's not convenient for me to interact with these folks. It would be easier to say, you know, I'm sorry, I don't have time for you. I got church I'm ministering to. We're pretty busy, you know. But I try to give people the benefit of the doubt. Here's what I notice. They often will not call you pastor. I sign my signature is Pastor Grant in emails. And my formal email out to you folks for the weekly devotions is Pastor Grant. Informally, I'm not always saying that. And by the way, I tend to use the title with those who seem to tend to need to learn how to respect. Not so much that I need to be called pastor. In fact, I needed to get used to that here. But here's what I notice. Those who are most unsubmissive and don't really want to be taught, and in just a short while it becomes clear they're not asking for pastoral counsel. They're looking for the next guy they can string up in a quote. They're looking for the next guy that they can teach. Sometimes they start calling you pastor, and it quickly changes as soon as you tell them what they need to do differently. Such as, very often, you need to be in church. Because most of them are, frankly, there's no perfect church, I'm the only true Christian out here, and I don't have to be anywhere. No. No, the scriptures are very clear. You need to be in the church. And it's interesting how if they did call me pastor for a while, as soon as they start to get some direction, not even correction yet, they stop using the title. They refuse to use the title. Why do I bring that up? I'm thinking of, you remember recently we had the executive director of the Pregnancy Care Center here. Do you remember what he said about the way we write and speak about the act of abortion today, or the way we refer to the child? You know, he pointed out the phraseology that basically he said is a dehumanizing of the situation. You try to justify it and get away with it by using dehumanizing language. I've noticed that's kind of what's going on in what I've described to you. A deauthorizing of the office, of the fact that this person has been put into office to teach and guide. And most of discipleship is telling you what to do according to the word. Never do I see an argument from Scripture ever to justify the behavior. Never do I get an answer, please show me Scripture for your position or for the act you're choosing to do. Never. And so they start to use deauthorizing language to justify in their own minds why they don't want anything to do with your advice or counsel, or if they're in your church, discipline. Just like dehumanizing with abortion, they deauthorize in their language, but it doesn't change the fact that a baby is still a baby. So the office is the office of authority by Christ's authority. Now, the elders, we recently, in one of our session meetings, we have devotions, and we studied some words by John Murray on this topic that were very helpful. You have the authority because it's the office. And we had to encourage ourselves to do the work because we don't feel the office. We are often challenged. We are often accused that we aren't. I've had people say to me, well, we'll see if you're really called someday. Well, wait a minute. I was called. I was laid hands on. And this particular person is not even a member in the visible church that said that to me. The reason I bring this up is not because I'm so concerned about what it says of me. I know my calling. I don't know that I'll ever feel like I'm actually a pastor, but you know why I keep showing up to do the job every day? Not because I have confidence in it, but because I have confidence in Christ who authorized it. Somebody's got to do it. There's a reason pastors quit. 1,500 pastors a month quit the ministry. The average pastoral stay is 3 years and they're gone. Because it's not fun and it's hard a lot of the time. Why do I show up to work? Because I love Jesus and I love you, and I've got to trust that while I don't feel honored most of the time, therefore I don't feel like I have a real office most of the time, I have an office, I have a job to do. Just like when you go to work, you don't feel like doing your job a lot of the time. You're not so sure you're even qualified for it. But you've been given the job, so you better do it. Same thing for the ministry. And I bring it up because it's not so much about what it says about me, whether or not you use the title. I still feel weird when you call me pastor, frankly. You know what? It's the reason I bring it up is it has everything to do with what it says about you. Most of you are very respectful, by the way, and I appreciate that. But these folks I particularly have in view out there in no man's land who all think they're their own pastors, it really has a lot to say about them. That's why we look at it. They don't want to honor, and they're actually very dishonorable. There's another authority it told us in this last part, not only the church officers, but officers of the state. It's the same for government. You respect the office regardless of what you think about the person. Mr. Alley, I imagine that in the military, you may have some you're not so crazy about, but I would think I'm safe to say that if you were to dishonor your fellow higher commanding officers, they wouldn't much care about what you think about them, but you'd care about the result that you get for dishonoring their office. Am I right? Yeah. We get this in the world. We need to get it in the church, but we do need to understand it in the kingdom. You know, I was at court this week, seeing a lot of men coming in and out. And boy, you're not allowed to talk. It's interesting. I thought, boy, we could use the instructions on the walls for worship. You're not allowed to talk. You're not allowed to be looking at your cell phone. You need to be respecting what is going on before the judge. What happens if you don't honor that? You are held in contempt. Your behavior holds you in contempt. You see these guys coming out in their prison clothes, and women, through a metal barred door. I don't know where they are in the back. They come into the courtroom. They're sat down in handcuffs. And the judge goes through the things. And then I was surprised. They ask you, do you agree to this? I don't actually think they get to say no. But they're asked to agree to it. Maybe it's a formality. Maybe they get to have discussion. You know, I could tell. I could, if I was a betting man, I know I'm not supposed to be. We'll get to that in this catechism. But if I was, I'd bet I could tell you who'd stay there and who'd be lifelong prisoners. You could see it in terms of those who are taking the judge and the situation seriously and those who still acted like little boys who think they're not doing anything wrong and they're entitled to everything and mommy's going to get me out of this. I saw one of the guys just like, you know, his demeanor, you know, not that we ever have a problem with that in church. You know, the way he sits, the way he listens, you know. And then the judge reading him his rights, and he asks him, do you agree? Then he's not even listening. He's trying to interrupt talking to the judge. He doesn't like that some evidence is going to have to come out in the state. He wants to try to avoid that. The judge says, no, that's pretty important to the case. Do you agree to this? He's like, I guess. Let me tell you something. That guy's going to be in prison all his life. Because he doesn't know how to respect authority. And out there in the real world, you don't respect authority, you will live your life in jail. If you have it decently. Be careful that your speech and your behavior does not too closely resemble anarchy. This was a challenge in the times of the Reformation because the Catholic Church was both church and state together, and they ruled everything. Some people used that as an opportunity to rebel against those in authority over them. There's a whole bunch of bloodshed over that. Honor all men. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. And one more thing in 1 Peter 2, verse 17. Honor the King. Honor the King. Be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates. Titus 3, verse 1. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Romans 13, verse 1. And if you need a little help swallowing that pill, remember he's dealing with the Roman Empire. This guy called Caesar, who we see in Revelation, they were killing our brethren. And he's saying, submit to them. One of these people I tell you about sends me this message. Romans 13, are we really supposed to submit to people when we're killing babies? And it's, yes, we are. We're supposed to preach the gospel and try to change that, but we are like they weren't killing babies in Rome. Yes, they were. The atrocities were worse there. And in that context, Paul says, be subject because God put them there. And as many of us say, especially in the land where we, the people, pick our leaders, we have got the leaders from God that we deserve because they are a reflection of us. I don't care who you voted for. We did it because, you know, we church are very responsible for the kind of people out there and how they're acting and who they vote for. Frankly, a lot of people who are in the church voted for some we might disagree with. But once they're there, you need to trust that God put them there and you need to honor them. That does not mean you have to obey them when they tell you to sin against God. You can count on this pastor preaching against the same kind of sins that very likely in our lifetime will throw me in jail. I'll do it anyways, and I'll take a beating for it and I'll rejoice. But I will honor their office and how I go about it and how I take the beating. Because that in itself is a witness. And respect for authority is a sorely lacking American attribute. And if you don't want to admit that, you are in denial. And it's why we see what we see in our churches. You see, respecting the responsibilities that are put upon others in family, church, and state makes for happy living. Why? Because God put them there and He created a system of being orderly, for He is a God of order. If you will not honor authorities over you, if you will not, that is, show respect for them, then you ultimately don't honor the one who put them there. Whether it is in your family, whether it is in the church, whether it is in the state, if you won't show respect and honor them, then you dishonor Christ. This helps you to think about living out the golden rule. Do to others what you'd have them do to you in the rest of the commandments. Think about if you were in such a place of responsibility, how you would like to be treated. Avoid chaos by submitting to Christ's lordship in all spheres of life. Because when we don't, that's what we get is chaos. I've mentioned before and recommended to a number of you a book called Love and Respect by Emerson Egerix. And he's focusing the book on Ephesians 5, verse 33. After discussing things for a while, he closes, "Let the husband love his wife, and let the wife submit to her husband." He points out here, it's not just an issue of command, it's also an issue of need. I should consider that in the greater sphere of all of what we've talked about. Women need particularly to be loved, and men particularly need to be respected. And if we recognize and can do that properly, we'll have a happy family, we'll have a happy church, we'll have a happy country. I remind you, one of the main reasons all the other commandments that we're going to study don't get done well, the reason we kill one another, the reason we steal from one another, the reason we commit all kinds of atrocious sexual sins against one another and covet and lie, is because we do not respect one another. And we do not respect authority. And that's why these things are happening. But he encourages in this book to get off the crazy cycle. This is this crazy cycle. Wife doesn't respect her husband. He responds in not loving her. She doesn't like not feeling loved. She responds in disrespect. And it's a crazy cycle and no one gets off. And it ain't a fun life. Someone's got to get off. And he's highlighting in this book, he's not dissing women. I have to tell you, I've been reading with my wife. First couple chapters, I wasn't sure I liked it. I felt like women were getting all the blame. And I'm... Men lead, man. I'm telling you what. And if it's not working, ultimately it's the guy's fault. And I still hold to that. I've seen it again and again in Genesis. I don't like women getting blamed for things. That's ultimately because we have poor leaders in our men. And that's the problem. Nonetheless, he's pointing out for the last 30 years, all we have heard by the feminization of our country and our church is unconditional love for women. And that's true. That's definitely in Ephesians 5:33. Unconditional love, just like Jesus loved the church. Loves you when you're unlovable. But the issue, he says, the reason he's kind of hammering the other side of it is men no longer think they can expect unconditional respect. And women no longer think they need to give it. How many times have we heard women say, well, I don't respect him until he earns it? He may need to earn your trust, but he does not need to earn your respect if he's your husband. You have formally agreed to that if you're a Christian. And he is deserving of your unconditional respect. And when you give it to him, you will experience love. That's what this book, you should read story after story of women who said, I didn't understand this need. And when I just started to show unconditional respect, I couldn't believe what happened. I think you'll see that more and more in the church and in the state. If we can just learn to respect authorities simply because of their formal office that we've covenanted to in whatever sphere of formal relationship it is, that we would get off the crazy cycle. It all begins with your attitude, you see. That's what respect is. It all needs to be checked by your attitude. This is true in all spheres of submission. If you are unwilling to honor others, especially official authority figures in family, church, or state, you may find yourself alone. Or possibly in jail for often breaking the rest of the end of the Sixth Commandments. Honoring your authorities in attitude and action is what keeps all human life from spinning out of control. If your life seems chaotic, you probably need to grab hold of your own self and settle under the lead of those whom God has formally set over you. Be careful that you are never discharged from a sphere of life for dishonorable service. Whether or not you will ever want to admit it, living disrespectfully of others who are lawfully over you will reflect back on you in the eyes of everyone else. So in your family, and in your church, and in your state, know your place and show respect. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you are the King and Head of the Church, and you are the King and King and Lord of Lords over all the earth. And you are our husband. And your word is the only rule of faith and life. Help us to stop trying to undermine your authority with whatever it is. And bow to your word and say with our attitude and our actions and how we respect those you have set in authority over us, Jesus is my Lord. May we give a better witness this week in honoring you by honoring others, in showing respect. And we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.